Let's take our Bibles and open them to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians, chapter 3. If you have been with us for any period of time, you'll know we were engaged in a morning study through the book of Revelation, an expository series, and we've taken a bit of a break to think about a series on worship. And we come now to our fourth study this morning, and we'll be thinking about what we sing and how the Lord in His Word has given us a sufficient songbook. Colossians chapter 3, we'll be reading verses 12 through 17. Again, let's give our careful hearing to the living, infallible, inerrant Word of the living God. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Amen. Pray with me briefly. Lord, You are enthroned on the praises of Your people. And we come before You now and we want to be like children gathering before our gracious Heavenly Father, saying to You, speak, for Your children are listening. Lord, we pray that we would hear the voice of our great prophet, Jesus, speaking to us today. Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would be poured out upon us in abundance, that we might be careful hearers of Your Word. Lord, work in spite of the weakness and the sin of the one who proclaims Your Word. And we pray that the preaching of Your Word would be a very clear demonstration of the power of Your Spirit. And we pray all of these things, that Christ may have the preeminence and may have all of the glory. We pray in His great name. Amen. Well, I want you to imagine for a moment that you are handy. I was looking for people who laughed because that would reveal who wasn't handy. But imagine for a moment you were a handy person. And you were framing a wall with 2x4s, and you were using a hammer and nails. Now, if you've ever done something like that, you know, using a hammer and nails to do something like frame up a wall, that it's hard. You smash your fingers with the hammer, you bend nails, you make a lot of mistakes. It's very hard to be precise and accurate with a hammer and nails. What if someone came along and said, you know, I saw a nail gun sitting in your garage. You'd never used one. You didn't know how to use it, but they showed you how to use it. And you were amazed. Amazed at the precision and accuracy of that tool. Amazed how well fitted it was for that job and how much it helped you. And yet all along that great tool had been sitting in your garage, unused. I think that's a good way to think about the Psalms. The Psalter is the praise book that God has given to His church. It contains the Spirit-inspired praises of God that are precise and accurate. Songs that are perfectly fitted for our worship. songs that keep us from error and lead us into all truth. And yet for much of the church today, they sit in the garage, unused. And we need to understand from the outset that this was not always the case. For 1600 years of the New Testament church, the church sang the Psalms and they valued the Psalms and they recognized that this was the divinely given songbook that gave great strength and value to God's people. And over the last 400 years and more rapidly in the past 150 years, we have seen a decline of psalm singing and worship. This Holy Spirit-inspired songbook is being neglected. And I'm sure some of you would share the same experience that I had in my own life. I spent 35 years in a Bible-believing church without ever singing a psalm. And we need to be clear, this is in direct disobedience to God. In Psalm 105:2 and in Psalm 95 that we sung, we are commanded to sing psalms. The Bible commands us to sing these 150 songs. In Ephesians 5:19 and the passage we read from Colossians 3:16, Paul commands us to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now on the surface, that might seem to work against the argument of singing only psalms. And what we will consider, though, in coming weeks is how this triad, psalms, hymns, and songs, that is a direct reference to the book of Psalms. That when we look at the 150 psalms, what do we find? But we find selections that bear these titles. We find psalms, we find hymns, and we find songs. And when Paul wrote to the Colossians and to the Ephesians and told them to sing these praises, they would have thought of one thing and one thing alone. They would have thought of the book of Psalms. Now, many of you are in full agreement with this, fully committed to singing these inspired praises. I think the question that we need to ask ourselves as a congregation who has the Psalms, who sings the Psalms, is, do we really value the Psalms? Do we really appreciate what we have in them? Do we sing them with gratitude and grace in our hearts? Do we sing them thanking God that He has given us a book of praises? Do we utilize it properly? Do we sing these psalms properly? And I'll come back to that question in a little while. Do we sing the psalms properly? Because there is a right way and there's a wrong way to sing these psalms. This morning I want us to think about how this book of praises that God has given to His church is indeed a sufficient songbook for us. I'm not this morning going to present an argument for exclusive psalm singing, but rather I want us to begin thinking about how this is a sufficient songbook for the church. And we need to begin thinking about how it is a sufficient songbook for God. So far in our studies on worship, we have established that God is the focal point of our worship. We have established that God Himself regulates and guides our worship in His Word. And if that's the case, then the first thing we should ask is, what songs are sufficient for God? What praises does He want us to sing in worship? And it shouldn't surprise us that the answer is found in the Word of God itself. In the book of Psalms in the Hebrew Bible is called the Sefer Tehillim, which means the book of hymns. The Book of Hymns is the title of the Book of Psalms in the Hebrew Bible. In the Greek Old Testament, what is called the Septuagint, the title is the Book of Psalmoi, the Book of Psalms. And so that begins to give us some context as to what Paul was talking about when he said, sing psalms, hymns, and songs. And so we need to recognize this because I don't think it's a given anymore in the church that we have a book of songs in God's Word. If you were to ask the average Christian today, what are the Psalms? You might get many answers, but I'm not sure that many Christians realize that these are songs. Now, we have sought in our studies to disprove that notion that we know how to praise God. The prevailing sentiment today seems to be that sincere believers are going to figure out how to worship God, and they will know naturally what pleases God. But as we've seen, that's a fallacy. The best efforts of man always come up short. We thought about the example of Nadab and Abihu. They offered their best efforts in worship, and it ended in disaster. And the same goes for our singing. If we leave it up to ourselves to write a praise book, we are going to come up short. And if our songs about God are inaccurate, then our view of God will be inaccurate. If our songs about God are incomplete and imbalanced, then our view of God is going to be incomplete and imbalanced. And we'll end up like the Samaritans of whom Jesus said, "You don't know what you worship." And that's where the Psalms come in. They provide an accurate and balanced presentation of God. They give us a balanced presentation of the attributes of God that comes to us from God Himself. Think about some of these attributes of God that we sing about in the Psalms. The Psalms are filled with God's love and His salvation. They're filled with His mercy and His forgiveness, His grace, His care and His faithfulness to His people, His concern for the troubled. They speak of His fatherly care. They speak of His Son, Jesus Christ. They speak of His Holy Spirit. They speak of God as our Creator and our Redeemer. And yet, are those not things that we like to sing about? Love, salvation, forgiveness, the help of God, these are nice things that are easy to sing about. But the Psalms also speak frequently of God's holiness and His judgment. Those are things that we don't like to sing about. Those are things maybe that we don't even like to think about. These are things that make us uncomfortable. I mean, when was the last time you heard a modern praise song on the radio extolling God for His judgment upon the wicked? These are not things that we like to think about or talk about, and yet the Psalms speak first of God's holiness, His separateness. When we find saints in the Bible encountering God, we find saints that are undone. Saints that are broken into pieces as they come into the presence of God. Job, in the presence of God, said, "My eye has seen you. I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes." Moses hid his face at the sight of God. Isaiah, in the presence of the thrice holy God, said, "Woe is me, I am undone." And John, in the book of Revelation, his encounter with the risen Christ, he fell at his feet like a dead man. God's holiness and purity should be awe-inspiring. As we as sinners come into the presence of a holy God, there's something in us that should be undone. And yet, this is all but lost in the church today. So much of modern worship is trite and cheery and horizontal. And that's because we want to bring God down to our level. It's more comfortable to do that. And so often, if we have to admit that our own worship lacks this godly fear. It lacks this reverence and awe. We forget that we are coming into the presence of an awesome, holy God. And this is the value of the Psalms. They help us. They help us not to neglect the holiness of God. Psalm 33, verse 8, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him." Psalm 119, verse 120, "My flesh trembles for fear of You, and I am afraid of Your judgments." Now maybe you're thinking, well, that's Old Testament. Things are different now. And yet this very same idea is recorded for us and commanded of us in the New Testament. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 29, we are commanded to worship God with reverence and awe, for He is a consuming fire. That note is all but lost in the church today. How did we come here this morning? Did we really come with a sense of the awesome holiness of God? How often can we say, like those saints of old, that we came into the presence of God and we were undone? This is an area that we tend to neglect, and the Psalms help us with this. They help us with a healthy fear of God. But then there is God's judgment, and this is even more uncomfortable. And how do you feel about the fact that the Bible says that God is going to judge the wicked? That for those who reject His Son, Jesus Christ, that there will be only condemnation in hell. Are those things that we know them to be true, but we would rather not talk about them? We'd rather not think about them. Maybe we're a little bit embarrassed. And yet, God should be praised in all that He does. And God wants us to think about these things. He wants us to sing about them, and He wants us to praise Him for these things. Our God is just, and He is to be praised for His justice. In Psalm 92, we're going to sing how the Lord's enemies are doomed to destruction, and they will perish forever. Psalms 2 and Psalm 110 picture Jesus, the great King, as a warrior judging the wicked, leaving a trail of corpses in His wake. I mean, I have not heard any modern praise songs that speak with such vivid language. Psalm 110:6, "He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses." And again, lest we be thinking, well, that's the Old Testament. In Revelation 16:5, we find the glorified saints in heaven praising God for His just judgments. You see, the Psalms give us a balanced view of God. They call us to sing about and to think about the things that we would otherwise neglect. And in this way, they give us an accurate and a complete view of God. They give us an accurate view of reality. They remind us that refusing Christ has consequences. But this great God is not someone to trifle with or to fool around with. And yet at the same time, the Psalms teach us that embracing Christ means salvation from that same judgment. We thought about Psalm 22 last Lord's Day, and in that psalm we see a beautiful picture of Christ bearing God's judgment in our place. So this is a sufficient songbook for God. But secondly, it's also sufficient for us. And again, this is a notion that has been rejected and is being doubted today. How could a book from the Old Testament be sufficient for the praise of the New Covenant Church? I hope to show you that this songbook is sufficient for us. The Psalms are beautifully addressed to the whole person. They first of all address our minds. Nowhere in the Psalms do we find trite little choruses that just repeat the same line over and over again. Just a sort of aside on that, I think that that's a recipe for taking the Lord's name in vain. Just singing the word Jesus over and over again. When our forefathers read the Hebrew Scriptures, when they came upon the name of Jehovah or Yahweh, they wouldn't even speak it out loud. The Psalms contain deep and rich teaching. Some of these Psalms are called maskils. That's a Hebrew term that means to instruct. That's what Paul is getting at in Colossians 3 when he says that the Psalms lead to wisdom and by singing them we are teaching and admonishing one another. They show us who God is and what He has done. They give us substantial doctrine. They show us how to be saved, how to live. They even teach us biblical history. And so they're addressed to our minds, but they're also addressed to our emotions. You know, we are emotional beings. We feel things deeply. God made us that way. And there's nothing inherently wrong with our emotions. And yet because of sin, our emotions, when they are unbridled and out of control, will lead us to disaster. And again, that's where the Psalms come in. The Psalms give expression to our emotions in a way that honors God and in a way that is healthy for us. The Psalms are very experience-oriented and very emotionally oriented. And I think as Reformed Christians, we need to hear that because I think we have reacted against so much of modern Christianity, which is all about experience and feelings. And yet here we learn that experience and emotion is not bad. And what God does for us in the Psalms is it's as though He snaps a bridle onto our emotions and He leads us in the right direction. John Calvin in his preface to his commentary on the Psalms wrote, "I have been accustomed to call this book an anatomy of all the parts of the soul. For there is not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror. Or rather, the Holy Spirit has here drawn to the life all the griefs, sorrows, fears, doubts, hopes, cares, perplexities, in short, all the distracting emotions with which the minds of men are wont to be agitated." The Psalms help us
in our emotional life. They don't stifle our emotions, but they help us to express them properly. They keep us psychologically healthy. They keep us from those downward spirals of emotion. Any of you know what I'm talking about? If left to our own devices, we so often find ourselves in a downward spiral of emotion and we end up in the pit of despair. I don't know of any human being after the fall that can really properly express their emotions. And the Psalms enable us to do that. Think about just a few examples. What if you are overwhelmed with shame? You've sinned, and maybe it's been a public sin, and you are ashamed, and you just can't shake the weight of that failure. What do you do with that? How do you not be led into a downward spiral of despair? Well, Psalm 44 speaks for you. Verse 15 of that psalm says, "Shame has covered my face. Lord, I'm overwhelmed with shame. What do you do?" That psalm ends, "Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love." It sends that emotion in the right direction. But what if you're overwhelmed, anxious, depressed, bordering on despair? You have psalms that speak for you. Psalm 42, Psalm 61, "When my heart is overwhelmed, Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." What about if you're scared? Kids, what do you do when you're scared? Psalm 56, 3, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you." If you're lonely, Psalm 13, "Lord, why are you forgetting me?" And we could go on and on. There are psalms for our doubts, our sorrows, our joy. There are psalms for our disturbed sleep. And the value of the psalms are that they relate our emotions to God, and they ground our emotions in faith so that instead of spiraling out of control, we are led to God. There's a beautiful direction in the Psalms where our doubt leads to faith. Anger leads to love and to trust. Depression leads to joy. Shame leads to Christ. So they're sufficient for our minds and for our emotions, but they're also sufficient for our wills. They show us how to live. They commit us to obedience. They show us how to live godly lives in Christ Jesus. The Psalms set targets for us, and they show us saints like us who are longing for God, thirsting for God, desiring to worship God. They show us saints like us who hurt and who struggle and who wrestle with sin and who seek to overcome that sin. They show us what we should desire and what we shouldn't desire. And ultimately, to show us the perfect man, Jesus. The one who obeyed perfectly. They show us our need to trust Him and to follow Him. We thought last Lord's Day evening about how in that first psalm we're introduced to this singular man. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Blessed is the man who meditates perfectly on God's law day and night. That singular man is Christ. One that we can look to learn obedience. These psalms are sufficient for the church. And let me quote three witnesses from church history that demonstrate how much the church valued these inspired psalms. How much they understood their value. There's one quote, I believe, on your outline, and then you'll have to open to the inside for the last two. But first, from the church fathers, the great Athanasius. He died in AD 373. He said this: "I believe that a man can find nothing more glorious than these Psalms, for they embrace the whole life of man, the affections of his mind, and the motions of his soul. To praise and glorify God, he can select a psalm suited to every occasion, and thus will find that they were written for him." And then from the Reformation, Martin Luther said, "The Psalter ought to be a precious and beloved book, if for no other reason than this: it promises Christ's death and resurrection so clearly, and pictures his kingdom and the condition and nature of all Christendom, that it might well be called a little Bible. In it is comprehended most beautifully and briefly everything that is in the entire Bible. The Psalter is the book of everyone. In whatever situation he may be, he finds psalms that fit his case, that suit him as if they were put there just for his sake, so that he could not have put it better himself or find or wish for anything better." And then the great 19th century preacher C.H. Spurgeon: "Here is a complete armor for life's battles and a perfect supply for life's needs. For every condition there is a psalm suitable and elevating. It is material for use in times of sorrow and of joy, of despondency and of hope, of fear and of confidence, of temptation and victory. The Psalter encourages the young and vigorous and comforts the aged and feeble. It outruns the most advanced Christian. It condemns sin and glorifies righteousness. It honors the house of God, the day of God, and the word of God. It anticipates the teaching of Christ with reference to faith, hope, love, justice, mercy, and righteousness. The Psalter tells of heaven and hell, of retribution and reward, of judgment and mercy. It contains consolation for the sick and the dying, prayers for the helpless, and thanksgiving for recovery from sickness." It's a sufficient songbook. And the church throughout her history has recognized that it is a sufficient songbook. It is worthy of God. In it we can know that we sing praises that are worthy of God. It is sufficient for all of our needs. Thirdly, and more briefly, and I plan to expand on this in future studies, but it's a sufficient songbook because it's a songbook from a sufficient Savior. The book of Psalms stands out as unique in the entire Scripture. Not just because they are songs, but because they are songs that were written by Christ. They were written for Christ, and then they were given to us. They were written by Christ, for Christ, and then given to us. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians 3:16. Where he gives the book of Psalms a unique title. Speaking of the book of Psalms, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." In other words, when we sing the book of Psalms, we are singing the word of Christ. It is the word of Christ that is dwelling in us. He wrote them. He used them. We thought about that last week, how Psalm 22 was written from eternity past by Jesus. And what do we find him doing on the cross? But he is utilizing that psalm. He utilized the Psalter in his redemptive work. And something that we need to grasp that I think is often left out of the discussion of the Psalms is that Jesus in His incarnation learned how to praise God as a man. These are the songs of the one who was both God and man. The one who took on flesh and learned what it was to trust in His Father and to praise His Father. And He has given us this book of songs that are His in order that we might sing them with Him. He leads us in our praises in the Psalms. When we sing the Psalms, we're singing with Jesus our King, and this shouldn't be a foreign idea to us. We know that we need a mediator. We need the one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. It shouldn't be shocking to us that here we have a book of songs given to us in which our mediator leads us and mediates our praises. Quoted from the church father Athanasius already, let me paraphrase something else he said. He said something like this. He said, while most of the Scripture speaks to us, the Psalms speak for us. The Psalms speak for us. And who speaks for us in the Psalms? Jesus Christ, the God-man. Have you ever worried about doing something dumb or saying something dumb or offending someone that you really respect? Maybe it's a professor or a teacher or a mentor. You're not really sure what to say, and so you kind of clam up when you come into their presence. What about when we approach God? And yet Jesus has graciously freed us from that fear by giving us a songbook. And by coming and singing with us, leading us in our praises. I've gone back and forth this week whether to use this analogy. And I don't want to be trite, but I think we can probably identify with it. We look at the pop stars and the musicians of today. When they have a live concert, not only are they performing their songs, but what do we find happening at those concerts? We find their fans, who are essentially worshiping that pop star as a god, singing along with them. And I would submit to you that I think that is a gross perversion of something that is actually very beautiful. That when we come together here, we have our God, our King, lead us in worship. And we sing along with Him. We sing along with the one who knew what it was to suffer and feel alone and experience deep sorrow. One writer put it this way. It is the incarnate Son of God who has borne every human weakness in His own flesh, who in the Psalms pours out the heart of all humanity before God and stands in our place and sings for us. He has known torment and pain, guilt and death more deeply than we. Therefore, it is the prayer of human nature assumed by Him which comes before God in these Psalms. The Psalms are mediated praises in which our mediator is present with us singing, and we need to grasp that we need that. Songs about Jesus are not enough. We need songs mediated by Jesus. I mean, have you ever thought, you sing some of these Psalms, you read them, and You should be thinking, how can I really own these words with any honesty? Let me give you just one example. And we're getting back to the right way and the wrong way to sing these psalms. For example, Psalm 119, verse 10. I seek you with my whole heart. Really? I never seek God with my whole heart. I know that my heart is led in so many other directions. My heart goes after so many other things. How can we own those words with any honesty? Only through our mediator, Jesus. Only through the one who perfectly and always sought God with his whole heart. You see, if we don't sing these songs through our mediator, we are making arrogant claims to seek God with our own hearts, to never have turned astray from his word. And yet when we sing them in Christ, we are safe. We sing them through our mediator who had those clean hands and a pure heart. And in the Psalms, we sing about the redemptive work of Christ with his own words. As Luther said, this could well be called a little Bible. We sing about his incarnation, Psalm 2. We sing about his death on the cross for sinners, Psalm 22. Perfect obedience in Psalm 40, his ascension in Psalm 24, his resurrection in Psalm 16, and we can go on and on. Do we appreciate this divine songbook? Are we letting ourselves be shaped by it? Are we singing these words only through our mediator, Jesus Christ? This is the sufficient songbook from the sufficient Savior. We know that it is perfectly suited to our worship. It's sufficient for God. It's sufficient for us. It instructs us. It gives us expression to our emotions. And it is consistently leading us to Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's heed Paul's word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with grace in your hearts to God. Amen. Let's pray.